Good to see everybody. Our numbers may be a little fewer than normal, but I hope that your spirits are joyful this morning, filled with the knowledge that when we gather on a Sunday morning, we gather together to proclaim, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Every time we gather on a Sunday morning, we proclaim the truth of that our God lives, and that he is faithful, and he is sovereign, and glorious, and we have a lot to give thanks for, a lot to give thanks for. So let's turn to the Word. Let's turn right to the Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them up to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 5 this morning. Now today we're gonna be looking at a piece of scripture that's pretty famous. And it may be very, very familiar to some of you. And the basic point of the passage is pretty straightforward. It's kind of easy to get. Because here Paul exhorts us to have the same mindset as Jesus. Because here is a call to us to imitate Jesus, the one who left aside the glories and the prerogatives of his pre-existence, eternal state, to become human and die for our sins. Now, it's been said that familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe you've heard that before. And because the passage is so well known, because the passage is so familiar to us, we have the potential of missing the profound nature of what's being said here and what it means for our lives. So we have to understand that as we look at this text this morning, this text is exceedingly rich. Exceedingly rich. Apart from the fact that the core message is understood by most, the bottom line is everything else in this text, starting in verse 5 down through 11, is argued by scholars. There is rich theology here. There is rich discussion about the form in which this text comes to us. And so we're going to attempt this morning, we're going to attempt to look at this as widely as we can and capture some of the complexities that are built into this text. Now, as disciples of Jesus, if we get the basic gist that we're to imitate God, to have the mindset of Jesus, we have to wrestle with what having the mindset of Jesus actually means for us on a day-to-day basis. Because it's pretty easy, you know, it's pretty easy to say and to put on a wristband, you know, that what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We can do that and carry it around all day long. But having the same mindset as Jesus and living in light of that mindset, I would submit to you that having that mindset and living in light of that mindset demands from us a radical trust and a radical faith in God. Because as we live and breathe and walk in that mindset of Jesus Christ, our lives will be radically transformed. We will find that our day-to-day looks different as we walk in this way. We will be challenged in ways that we can only imagine as we take on the very mindset of Christ in our day-to-day. So, let's take a look at what the Word says this morning. It says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come before you and we look at this particular text that you've laid before us, We pray, Father God, that we would be open to your Spirit's leading. We pray, Father God, that your Spirit will guide us to that which we need to see this morning. And Father, we pray that you would work through your Spirit to keep us from distractions and help us to fix our eyes on you. And we pray, Father, that we would be people that are more than just listeners of the word. We would be people who respond to the word. So give us a brave heart. Father, give us a heart that trusts you and help us to put into practice what we believe you're calling us to. So we pray all of this in your name, and we pray that the thoughts and meditations that were shared this morning will bring you honor and glory and the adoration due your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if we were to look back just a couple of verses, we would be reminded that Paul was just talking about unity with the Philippians. And this unity would show itself in the way the Philippians treated one another. They would be a people who were to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. To do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. They would be characterized by their humility. If someone was to look in at the Philippian church, they'd say, that's a humble group of people. And they would be people who sought the best interests of others and valued others above themselves. And having called the Philippians to this way of living in community, Paul seems to wrap it all up in verse 5 when he says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. Having just told them that they are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, they are to live as Christ, to die as gain, they are to live as unified, they are to live as humble, they are to live as people who are characterized by their humility and who are constantly looking after the best interests of others and value others over themselves. It's kind of like he wraps it all up and says, you know, just have the mindset of Christ and you'll be doing okay. You have the mindset of Christ, and all of those things that he had mentioned up to this point will be covered. Will be covered. But having heard that, having heard that we're to have the mindset of Christ, I think the Philippians would have asked, and I think I certainly asked, what is exactly the mindset of Christ? What exactly is the attitude of Jesus that we're to mirror in all our relationships with others? And to answer that question, and to motivate them, I believe, to the challenge, in verses 6 to 11, Paul chooses to use a song. He chooses to use a hymn to describe the mindset of Jesus. Now, scholars believe that verses 6 to 11 are part of an ancient hymn. And they believe that because of the way it reads in the original language. Now, I don't pretend to be a linguist. But as I read and I look at scholarship, apparently these verses, 6 to 11, have, as a part of them, kind of a rhythmic quality. And they incorporate rare words and rare phrases in ways that are similar to other songs of the time. And whether Paul wrote these words himself, or he borrowed them from a hymn that was known to the Philippian church and may have been more widely known through all of Christendom as it was in the day, either way, whether borrowed or he wrote the words himself, Paul chooses to use his words in the form of a song to help the Philippians understand Jesus' mindset. And to be honest, that makes a lot of sense to me. That he tried to communicate something so profound as the mindset of Jesus using a song. I mean, songs are the kind of things that have a way of making complex ideas digestible. They have a way of making complex ideas relatable because they speak both to our intellect and our emotions all at the same time. And songs tend to be memorable and elicit powerful responses from us. I mean, I'm guessing that I could sing a couple of bars from a song maybe from the early 70s, and many of you who were around in the early 70s would know that song and might be able to sing it along with me. Songs are easily embedded in our minds. Have you ever had one of those Beatles tunes stuck in your head? You know what I'm talking about. You know, Very Strange. Just sticks in there, and you all day long, you just go over it again. Has that happened to you, Heather? Okay, just checking. Thought maybe it's just me. And, you know, I think it's one of the reasons why when our kids were little, they listened to a lot of We Sing Bible songs. Because we wanted those songs to embed truth into their lives in a way that they wouldn't even recognize. It would just flood their minds. And songs, obviously, can also embed other things in your mind as well. So this hymn that he chooses to use, this song he chooses to use, opens with a description of Jesus. And it says this: "Who," in reference to Jesus, "being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Brothers and sisters, we could stop there. We could stop right there and spend the entire morning unpacking this one verse. So we're going to look at it very briefly. Because here we learn a couple, three things right off the bat about who Jesus is. First, Jesus is described as being in very nature God. Now, to have the nature of something is to share in all of its essential qualities and characteristics. So if Jesus has the very nature of God, then he shares in all the qualities and characteristics of God. Just as it's confirmed in Colossians, where it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Let me say that again. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So the psalm declares Jesus is in very nature God. A second characteristic that Paul highlights here is that Jesus is pre-existent. He's pre-existent. Now I say that, and we know this, because that word there translated as being in the original language actually carries with it the meaning of having always been, having to exist, having meaning to exist originally. So when Paul says being in very nature God, what he's trying to get across is this. He's trying to get across the idea that Jesus not only has the very nature of God, that is, he shares in the essential qualities and characteristics of God, but for Jesus also, there's never been a time when he hasn't been in very nature God. Hear that again. There's never been a time when Jesus hasn't been in very nature God. It means that the nature of God that Jesus has wasn't something that was added to him. It was something that he has always had. And this is a truth that's confirmed in the Gospel of John, where it says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." You see, there's never been a time when Jesus wasn't. Never been a time when Jesus wasn't. There's never been a time when Jesus was created. There never was a time when Jesus didn't have the essential nature of God. And there's never been a time that Jesus wasn't always with God's presence. He has always been and will always be. Jesus is in very nature God. And Jesus is pre-existent. He's pre-existent. And that takes us to the third truth about Jesus that we see here. Jesus is equal to God. We know that because it says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now you can think of it this way. If Jesus wasn't equal to God, right? Then his consideration to use or not use equality with God doesn't make much sense. It'd be kind of like me saying, I'm going to go use my building skills to work on the back deck. If anybody knows me, they know that I have no building skills. So for me to decide that I'm not going to use those skills means absolutely zero. I have to have a skill. I have to have a quality to determine to not use that skill or that quality. Jesus' equality with God is a given. And so when he says, when we're told that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, then it is pronouncing the fact that he had equality with God. And Jesus' equality with God ensures us that as we look upon Jesus, as we take in what Jesus has to say, we are taking in what God has to say. When we trust and obey Jesus, we are trusting and obeying in God. There's no daylight between them. So the bottom line to these three descriptions, these three descriptions, that is, having the very nature of God, being, that is, pre-existent in the very nature of God, and having equality with God, all of them are saying together, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And that truth about Jesus is very, very important for us to hold on to for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this. Because a proper understanding of who Jesus is will guard us against being led astray by false teaching. Now, if you were to look at the philosophies and the ideas that challenge Christianity, one of the things you're gonna determine pretty quickly is that at some point in these philosophies, at some point in these teachings, there will be an attempt to discount, diminish, or redefine who Jesus is. Because if you can redefine or discount or diminish who Jesus is, you can undermine the power of the cross. You can actually undermine the message of the salvation for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's something that Satan is constantly attempting to do. He wants to undermine that message because he knows that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he doesn't want anyone to come to Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to know the great salvation that is ours by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And so where does he start his attack? He has to start his attack by diminishing or redefining or discounting who Jesus is. So for example, if Jesus is not pre-existent and in very nature God and equal to God, dear ones, he's just another man. He's just another man. And if he's just another man, then he would not be an acceptable sacrifice to pay for our sins. No man can pay for the sins of another man. And if he's just another man, then he didn't pay for our sins, and his death on the cross is meaningless. Then our faith in him is meaningless because it's atoned for nothing. And if that's the case, you and I, those who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're facing the wrath of God still. We have no hope for the future. If the one who died on the cross was just a man, if he was not in very nature God, if he was not pre-existent, if he was not equal to God, then the sacrifice didn't matter, the cross doesn't matter, and you and I, we're in hot water. We're in hot water. But, the scripture, and this hymn in particular, affirms that Jesus was pre-existent. He was in very nature God, and he was equal to God, and because of that, we can pour out our faith in him and the work that he accomplished on the cross with the assurance that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and if we confess faith in him, we will be saved. A second reason we need a proper understanding of who Jesus is this. A proper understanding of who Jesus is helps us to understand the magnitude of the sacrifice he made for us. We're a hard-headed bunch. You ever notice that in humanity in general? We're a hard-headed bunch. And sometimes it's hard to get us to understand just how bad off our condition was before Jesus came. But in this song, we are reminded of the magnitude, the cost that was paid, how far Jesus had to go to provide for our salvation. And when we know the magnitude, when we start to get a grip on the magnitude of what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus did, then it can be a motivator to us, a motivator for us to try to follow his example. Now it's been said that you can't lead where you're not willing to go. It's hard to have others follow you if you're not going to walk the walk. It's hard to follow someone else who just talks a good line. But Jesus showed us the way we were to live by his own example. And in so doing, we know what is expected of us, and we can look to him as our example as we muck our way through this life, as we attempt to live as he's called us to live. So, having established some facts about who Jesus is, verse 6 says this. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, I'm guessing you've heard that quote from John Acton. It says this, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And the idea there is quite simple. It's that the more power someone has, the more moral sense, the more their moral sense diminishes over time. Quite simply, we're not always our best selves when we perceive that we're at the top of our game and when we believe that we're all that. We are someone. And here's the problem with humanity. In part, the problem with humanity is that we tend to believe that we are the God of our own lives. We tend to think of ourselves as so much better off than the scripture describes us. We're incredibly prone to idolatry. We are incredibly prone to worshiping us. And as our eyes are fixed so securely upon us, in all that we are, our intellects, our power, our creativity, all of this stuff, we start to expect that other people look at us in the same way. We start to expect people to acknowledge our greatness, acknowledge the wonder of who we are. And that's when we tend to expect others to affirm how good we are. And in the end, ultimately, we're expecting that others will serve our purposes. And because we are so on top of our game, we tend to be pretty controlling of our comfort. We'd be pretty controlling of our prerogative and our rights and our status because they all affirm just how wonderful we are. So we got to hold fast to them. We got to cling to these things. And woe to those who don't recognize who we are and don't meet our need to be acknowledged as pretty terrific or pretty wise or whatever. Oh, we can be magnanimous for a time, but only a time. But here it's been affirmed that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So I think we can safely say that he's pretty much at the top of his game. Would you agree? I mean, he is God. And yet, we're told here that Jesus wasn't drawn to, and he wasn't desiring to assert his equality with God in his relationship with others. Go figure that. Go figure that. He wasn't seeking acclaim. He wasn't seeking or trying to use his advantages for his own purposes. It's kind of like he had all the cards to play, and he didn't have any need to play them. He has all the aces, but he chooses not to play them. It reminds me of when Karen used to play games with our boys when they were little. You know, when they were little guys, early elementary school. She was older, wiser, smarter, more experienced, more aware of what the rules of the game were. She had all the advantages. And if she had asserted herself, she could have won every game she played with them. Ha! I win again. Ha! I win again. Ha! I win again. How cool would that be? And she could walk around the house going, yeah, I won again. Candyland. I did it. They were fools. They were putty in my hands. But she didn't do that. She had all the cards. Well, not for Candyland, but you get the point. She had all the cards. But she wanted them to embrace the game. She wanted them to learn what could be learned by playing the game. So she didn't play all her cards. She was thinking about a higher purpose. She was thinking about something bigger than herself. She was thinking about a lesson that was greater than her winning the game. And verse 7 says that Jesus not only didn't play all his cards, it says this, rather than considering equality with God something to hold on to, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Even though he is in very nature God and always has been, he emptied himself of the prerogatives of his lordship. He could have won every interaction. He could have won every conversation. He could have pressed upon the humanity around him his lordship again and again and again. He could have forced them to see who he was. But instead, he left his position, he left his rank, he left his privilege to take the very nature of a servant. Sort of like that show Underboss. Undercover Boss? Have you ever seen that show? Undercover Boss is when the owner of the business spends time in the workplace, you know, trying to mess around and be with the hoi polloi, you know, be with their other workers. And that way the boss gets a sense of who her employees are and what their challenges are and the like. But you see, here Jesus isn't playing at being a worker. Jesus isn't pretending to be a servant. Jesus isn't pretending to be human. He's not playing at being all these things. He became one. He became one. The word says he took on the nature of a servant. That is, Jesus was all in. He was all in. He willingly took on all the essential qualities and characteristics of being a servant, and he expressed his nature as a servant by being made in human likeness. Now, that doesn't mean, let's be clear, that doesn't mean that he just looked the part but wasn't really human. There's a line of thinking for those who assault Christianity that has been pushed down through the ages, that Jesus wasn't really a man. He wasn't really a man. That he was sort of a spirit man. He was a hybrid of some sort. But here's the problem with that. If he wasn't a man, and he didn't also have the nature of God, then he couldn't pay for our sin. And if he couldn't pay for our sin, then the cross means nothing. And if the cross means nothing, you and I are still under condemnation and awaiting God's wrath. All roads in opposition to the cross, in opposition to Christianity, will take us to trying to diminish the cross. But this word likeness here isn't saying that Jesus was sort of a replica of manhood. It simply is affirming that Jesus had the form of humanity. He was a man. It's simply affirming he was corporeal. He was a man. And we'll remember that God is spirit and formless. And so Jesus added physical humanity to his nature. And this doesn't mean that as a man, he ceased to be God. It means that by being made in human likeness, he added to the nature of God the nature of humanity. Let that sit in your head for a while. He added to his nature as God the nature of humanity. So Jesus is now, and forever will be, God and man. And the song says this in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He is in very nature God, pre-existent and equal to God. He humbled himself by taking on the nature of a man, becoming a man, nature of a servant, becoming a man. And having become a man, he humbled himself even further, by obeying his heavenly Father, even though it took him to his physical death. Even a death in the most gruesome, disgraceful, and absolutely physically torturous way you can imagine. Jesus willingly emptied himself out of his trust and obedience to God. He willingly emptied himself of everything that he could have laid claim to and everything that he was entitled to and everything that was his by right. And he purposed in his humanity to obey God even though it cost him everything. He purposed to obey God even though it would cost him everything. He was willing to lay it all on the table. Why? Because he loves the Lord God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He entrusted himself to God's goodness, and he saw fit to see that God's glory was always highest on his priority. Always his highest. And so he was willing to let go. He was willing to let go and allow God to work in him wherever it took him. And because of his obedience, even death on a cross, it says this. Therefore, that is because of his obedience, because of his humanity, because his humility, because he has done all these things. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, brothers and sisters, there is so much packed in here. There's so much to say about that. But truth be told, we're running out of time. And I want to come back to that. So for now, suffice it to say this, that Jesus' willingness to lay aside the prerogatives of his lordship, his willingness to take up the nature of a servant, his willingness to humble himself even to the point of death, not only accomplished the salvation of the world, but it also led to his taking up an even greater glory, an even greater exaltation, and it brought more praise and more glory and more adoration to God. So although we're not done, and there's far more to say, I want to take a moment and just gather together some thoughts. So this morning we've been reminded that Jesus is in very nature God. Equal with God, pre-existent, and having a right understanding of who Jesus is a guard against being led astray. We should never forget those essential elements of who Jesus was. And when you find that those elements are challenged, you listen long enough to the arguments against Christianity, you will find that embedded in them will be that challenge. When that challenge comes, you will be able to go back to the scripture and say, no. You don't understand. He is equal to God. He is in very nature God. He has always been in very nature with God. And we've been reminded that Jesus willingly emptied himself of his prerogative to power and glory, to take on another nature, a second nature, that of a servant in the form of man. And in obedience to God, he was led to the death on the cross. Jesus was willing, because of his faith, because of his trust in God, Jesus was willing to let God's will play out in his life wherever it took him. Wherever it took him. And we've been reminded that in all of this, all of this led to his being exalted and bringing greater glory and honor and praise to God. The mindset of Jesus is completely centered on the will of God. It's a mindset that understands that servanthood in obedience to God, that seeks the salvation of others, will bring glory to God and exaltation to the servant and to God. So as I think on this mindset, I find I have a lot to wrestle with. There's a lot to wrestle with here, because this is an extraordinarily high bar for someone like me. Because Paul says to me, Wes, in your relationship with others, have the same mindset as Jesus. Have this mindset of being willing to let go of all that you cling to, all that you think of as your prerogative and power and your right and the like. Let that go and be willing to trust me enough to take that where it will take you, no matter where it takes you, for the benefit of others, so that they might come to know and love Jesus Christ, and so I will be exalted and I will lift you up. Take a moment to think about incorporating that mindset into your day-to-day. And that means that I need to trust that God will be at work in and through me as I keep my mind centered on Him, just as Jesus was utterly fixed on doing the will of God. Is your mind utterly fixed? Is your mind fixed on doing the will of God? Brothers and sisters, I can tell you mine's not always. Mine's sometimes. But He calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on doing the will of God. And if I'm going to have this mindset, I'm going to have to purpose to keep my eyes open to what God is doing. If I'm looking to see His purposes carried out, then I've got to have my eyes open so that I can see when He's at work. And then I've got to lean on Jesus to help me free my heart and release my grip to all the stuff that I cling to. I don't know what you're clinging to, but it's easy for me to cling to stuff. It's easy to me to hold on to my own comfort. It's easy to hold on to my own insecurities. And it's easy to hold on to what I think I do. It's easy to hold on to this notion that you got to understand who I am, how important I am, how much I have to bring to the table, all that junk that we cling to. If I have the mindset of Jesus, I'm going to be willing to say, no, I got to let that go. I got to let that go. So I'll be ready to respond when the opportunity makes itself available. I'll be able to respond because I will have open hands, having released this other stuff. Now I have hands that can be used to serve, to give to others, so that they might know the wonders of who Jesus is. It's so fascinating to me that this issue of having the mindset of God is not simply about just laying yourself down for the sake of laying yourself down. This laying yourself down is for the purpose of others coming to know Christ, for others to see the wonders of who Jesus is, so that they can be a part of what He is doing, so they can be brought into the kingdom of God. Our laying down our lives, our having the mindset of Christ is all about being participants in what God, the redemptive work that God is doing. And I'll be seeking as I try to, as I'm going to take on this mindset and I think about emptying myself wherever it takes me, I'm going to need the power of God at work in me, so I trust Him. You understand the radical trust we need if we're going to carry out this calling to have the mindset of Christ. I have to believe that God has my best in mind. I have to believe that what God has said he has done for me is true. And then I have to take on the mindset of releasing myself from all the junk that I cling to so that I can do and walk in that mindset. And brothers and sisters, as I look at this again, we have been called to have this mindset, the same mindset as Jesus, in all our relationships. Not just in some, in all of our relationships. And in Him, we have the perfect model of how it's to be lived out. So we have a model we can look at and say, okay, look what He did. Look where His mindset took Him. And I can be encouraged by that. And then I'm left with the question, am I willing to wrestle with this? Am I willing to wrestle with this calling to have the mindset of Christ? Because quite frankly, this is scary stuff. Quite frankly, this is very personal stuff. Are you willing to take Him at His word? Are you willing to trust that your future is secure? Are you willing to allow God's will to take you where it could take you? Knowing that His will be done, He will receive the praise, and He will lift you up. Are you willing to wrestle with having the mind of Christ and trusting God and following Jesus' lead. As you make your way through the week, I would encourage you, read the text again and again and again. Ask yourself what you're clinging to, what you're clinging to, what you're holding fast to, and ask yourself, are you willing to go all in? Are you willing to trust Him wherever it takes you and have the mind of Christ in all your relationships? Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you for who you are. Father, I recognize that we could take forever to spend just trying to plumb the depths of the eternality of who you are. But Father, with only a brief picture, with only a glimpse given to us in the Scripture, help us to be people who trust you so much that we are willing to lay down our prerogative. We are willing to lay down our right. We are willing to lay down that which we cling to. And Father, when we don't, help us to trust you to come to you again, ask for forgiveness, that we might be set right and set on the path again to having the mindset of Christ. Father, you are awesome. And so we entrust our journey to you, knowing that you are faithful, that you will empower us as you've given us everything we need for life and godliness to walk this walk that you've called us to. Help us to be brave. Help us to be brave. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.